Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The title for my message this morning is God's Book, God's Voice. When Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate and the Roman governor asked him one of the most penetrating questions ever, what is truth? That same question I would like to propose to you this morning. What is truth? At least, how you understand truth. By this I mean, when your back is up against the wall, when you're really cornered, and there's no way out, what do you lean on? What do you rely upon? What do you know that is sure to guide you, to comfort you? When it comes to those really tough decisions of life, which we all eventually have to make, those sort of life and death decisions, what's your guide? When life comes in upon you as a storm, and you feel as though you're on a sea of emotions and about to be swamped and drowned, what is the lighthouse that will safely guide you into a safe harbor? What do you find out there is when you go into the jungle of your life, and the world that you're in is a jungle, if it's a good terminology for it. What is the ethical compass that you have to give you the right moral and ethical guidance? Well, let's be a little bit more specific. Of course, we're going to talk about the Bible, but let's be a little more specific about this. In application, let's assume that one morning you wake up and you find a mole that you have that's kind of red. It's kind of got a red spot around it, and you're concerned. You touch it and it hurts, and so you go to the doctor and you have him look at it. He touches, he pokes, he does all these things with it, and he starts to ask you a million and one questions. And you know, you can have butterflies with all these questions, this interrogation that's going on, and he says, you know, I like the way that thing looks. I want to have a biopsy done. And so, say, all right, and have a biopsy. As soon as the biopsy comes back, he speaks with you, and very quietly he says, it's a melanoma. One of the very worst kinds of cancer there can be. What then do you do? How do you respond when you get that kind of news? What do you turn to for hope? What will you rely upon to see you through a devastating experience like that? Or let's take another example. It's about midnight and you hear a knock at the door or a ring at the doorbell, and you stumble out of bed and you come and you answer, and there's a policeman at your door. He tells you he has a warrant for the arrest of your oldest son. You see, he's been indicted on a sale and possession of narcotics. How do you respond? What will get you through that? What can you rely upon? What wisdom can you draw upon? What counsel will you find to see through a situation like that? Here's another example. You've worked very hard in the business that you're in. You've built this company up from scratch. You've always been marked by integrity and loyalty, and you're sacrificial to those who work for you. You're not concerned about yourself. You plow all your extra earnings back into the company because you want it to succeed. But now you see that within a very short time, your company, the product that your company puts out will no longer be in business because of a new technology that has been invented. As a matter of fact, you realize to your chagrin that within a very few short months, you will be facing probably bankruptcy. Now, how will you handle that? What will give you hope to continue when your financial security has been just cut out from under you? What do you turn to? One more. You've been married, let's say, over 20 years or so. to three kids. The older ones are married, and you finally got the young one, the baby, off to college. And you kick up your heels and relax, and you say, I'm over the hump, the big hump, you know. In the near future, I'll be able to relax and enjoy life. And then one evening, your spouse comes in, sits down next to you and says, I have something I can't keep from you any longer. I want you to know that I really don't love you anymore. I want you to know that I found somebody else. And I'm happy with that other person. I want out of our marriage. I'm going to file for a divorce come Monday morning. Now, what is going to page you? What's going to pick you up off the floor after you have been so rejected, after such massive pain like that? What can you turn to? What will be a rock? What will be a standard that never, ever wavers or fails you? Never. Although all experiences will fail you, although the one that you love the most will walk out upon you. What is there? Is there anything that you can rely upon? Is there anything that you can hang your hat on to know this will be true? Do you have an anchor to your soul? And what is that anchor? Well, according to the teachings of Jesus, the founder of Christianity and the maker of Christians, the Holy Scripture is the anchor that he gives us. The Holy Scripture is the very truth of God. It abides forever. Man is but a moment, as fleeting as a vapor. The situations of mankind are as transient as that. But the rock of Scripture abides forever. It was Jesus who said in his prayer to the Father for his people, he said, quote, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is true. John 17:70. As we've been seeing, thy word, as the Old Testament says, is a lamp unto our feet, a guide unto our way. The Scriptures and the Scriptures alone are sufficient to meet every trial, every situation. But it's more than simply the Scriptures being sufficient. It's more than simply the Scriptures being the Word of God. The Scriptures are in reality the actual voice of a living God. As we sang about this morning, and as Matthew did, as Jesus did say in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Did you hear it? You shall not live. There is no life. Your experiences are futile. They are deadening, if you will. For life is found only in God. The experience with God comes through hearing the voice of God. The voice of God is found in Scripture. It is the Word of God, the objective truth of God. It is the subjective dynamic by which you enter into an experiential communion, if you will, with the God of the universe. You want to encounter God? Would you like to encounter God? Pick up the book. Read the book. You will encounter the living God. Now that which is sufficient for you, that which will speak to you, that which will never vary, God won't compromise. And the standards won't change tomorrow, regardless if the earth or the mountains listen to the sea, the Scripture says. The Word of God is the same. It will not vary. It will not change. Now, that which was sufficient in Paul's day sufficient for the trying situations of the last days, which he's speaking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the perilous time that is coming upon Timothy is also upon us. And what was sufficient for Timothy in those days is sufficient for us. And how to meet the trials of life, the windstorms, the trials, the testing, the pressures, the opposition, the problems, is the same then as it was, same now as it was then. They're all the same, really, in principle. It really doesn't change. Human beings are the same. The trials are the same. The temptations are the same. The failures are the same. The situations practically are the same. Just the way of different hats. But they're all, in principle, the same. The answer, ultimately, since the days of Jesus, well, since the beginning of time, really, is still the same. Paul would have us know that we can meet the peril of our day that you are living in, the peril that you may be experiencing in your home life, the peril that you may be finding at work, the peril you may be seeing with your children. You can meet each peril in this section of the latter part of chapter 3, posts in three ways, and we've looked at two. Let me just remind you the first one. First of all, it said, remember who you are. That's the first thing. Who you are. If you are a Christian, as he told young Timothy, you have followed, you are a disciple, you are a follower of me, the apostle, who is the follower of Christ. So the most important thing about yourself and your self-identity is who and what you are. You are not what you once were before you were converted. You have experienced a transforming change once and for all. You can never, ever, ever go back. You can never think in the old categories. You can never live in the old categories. They're off limits for you. Why? Because you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Remember that. Think upon that. Believe that. Follow that. It does for work if you believe it. Quit listening to the voices out there saying you're something other than what you are. You are what God says. God is truth. God is reality. That's what we need to hear. And I'm here this morning to tell you, if you're a believer in Christ, the Lord God says you are a saint. Saint. Part and parcel of the body of Christ. With an eternal destiny. Yes, you shall struggle all the days of your life because sin still dwells within you. But that's the glory of being a Christian. Struggling. Agonizing. Learning to be what I am and live in reality of that and denying what I once was. The part is that. So, remember who you are, that you are a follower. Second thing, remember, you will, the examples of godliness set before you. And that's what he does. You follow me. And then he puts all these wonderful examples that Paul set up for young Timothy. Remember, Timothy didn't have a dad. Well, he had an abandoned type dad. His dad left, we think, the home early. He was raised principally by his mother and his grandmother. The one who adopted him as a father, if you will, a spiritual father, was Paul. And Paul set the example before him. And he lived a certain way to instruct him as to how to live life in this fallen world. Now, you need to do the same. Remember who you are, secondly. Remember the examples that God has placed before you. And who is the prime example that God always puts before you? He's the first example God gives you. Mother and father. Remember them. Look to them. And you may not have had the right type of mother and father. That's unfortunate. But look to the other mothers and fathers, the spiritual types that God gives you. But principally, and hopefully here, we're Christian, we want to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So God is telling us, parents, know who we are, parents, live the example of Jesus Christ before them. Children, remember that we're standing true in life. Remember the example your parents set before you. And so that's a strong exhortation there. And I would just ask the parents this morning, Are you setting forth that type of example before your children? That you can say, children, continue when you're going to follow my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my love, my perseverance. Can you say that in all honesty? Or should you, still I say, kids, don't make same mistakes I made. What kind of example are you? Have a clear conscience, at least before your children. And then finally, the third thing, and the greatest resource to meet the trials of the day, is the Scriptures of God. And this is what we turn to now in the remaining part in verse 14 through 17. And this section really sets forth the relevancy of Scripture. The Scriptures are relevant. They're alive. They're beneficial. They will help you meet the trials of your life. They will help you meet the situation, every complex difficulty that comes into your life. The Scripture has something impressive to say about it. It is sufficient. It is reliable. So, therefore, rely upon thy upbringing in the Holy Scriptures. Notice what he says in verses 14 and 15. He says, you, however, or really, but you, Timothy, you, in contrast to the evil men, in contrast to the imposters in verse 13, you continue in the things that you have learned and have become convinced of. Well, what did he learn? Well, he learned, if you will, but he said in verse 10, the teachings, the doctrines of the apostles, the conduct, how the apostle lived in light of the doctrines, the apostle's purpose, his faithfulness, his patience, his love, his perseverance under persecution and suffering. These things you have learned. You have been trained in them. Now continue in them. Abide in them. Persevere in them. Now this kind of exhortation is always relevant, especially in the times that we're living, when we all have a lot of innovation in the church. Yeah. Also, if anything was old, it can't be good. You have to change everything over to be something brand new, so it'll be relevant, so it'll be applicable to our lives and situation. I'm all for being relevant. I'm all for using everything to be applicable to our experience. But let us remember, let's not try to be so relevant, if you will, that we cut out and throw away what is really important. That we end up disowning the truths of God. Now, in reality, in the 20th century church, objective truth is taking it hard on the chin. It just has. And you remember what John said in 2 John 9, says if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, the teachings of Holy Scripture, the teachings of our Lord's apostles, he does not have God. You hear that? He does not have God. If you don't continue, if you don't persevere in the truths of Scripture and the truths of the Gospel, you don't have God. And sometimes we try to be so relevant, in the church, we don't want to offend anybody. Oh, just me. We would never step on anybody's toes. That preacher better zip his mouth and not say anything that's going to make people walk away. We don't want that. Oh, we don't want any controversy here in this church. We want happy people. That's what we want. Happy, happy people. Everybody feels warm and come and go. So I'm not opposed to happy people, but I'm more concerned about holy people. And for that particular reason, we must be scriptural that they're not relevant. As long as we're scriptural, we are relevant, I hope, I believe. So the exhortation is always, always here. Always for the truths of God. And not to ignore those things that you have learned and you have been instructed in and you've put to practice in your life. And there's two reasons you need to do this. First of all, Timothy, you know from whom you've learned them. You learned them from the apostle, one, but you also learned them from your mom and your grandmother. Remember back over in 2 Timothy 1, 5, he talks about his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, how they trained him in the Word of God. Did you know that the training of a child begins in the Jewish home at age 5? For what? Learning education. So why do you want to know education? So they can read the very book before our face this morning. That's the reason why.
that we can commune with God. What's the whole end of education? Is the whole end of education to get rich? You know, have a highfalutin job out there and may have all the bills paid and live in a life of luxury? No! That's not the end of education. The end of education is that we might be able to know the Scriptures, handle the Scriptures accurately, and know our God. That's the whole end of education. Now, I'm not against, I don't criticize things. And I'm not against science. And I'm not against mathematics. I'm not against sending men to the moon. There's a role for all that sort of stuff. But the central point of knowledge is becoming to know the one who made you, created you, and redeemed you. So, he said, remember who you have learned this from. And from your youth, verse 15, from your childhood, you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I have an application. I have three applications at this particular point. First of all, I would like to make an application to the single parents in the audience. And the reason I make that application is because it seems very obvious. That was Timothy's situation. He was raised by his mother. It was a single parent situation that he was in. And sometimes as single parents, no doubt, you feel that you've been abandoned. That somehow or another your life is gone down the drain because maybe your husband died or maybe the marriage fell or whatever reason. And so you feel almost utterly abandoned and you worry about the children. Will they be ruined forever? Is there anything that will protect the children? Is there anything that will direct them to God? Will they be able to recover from this? Well, I'm here to tell you, single parents who are Christians, who may have been scarred through things of the past, I'm here to tell you that in the Scriptures, God says, I am a father, I'm a husband to the widow, and a father to the orphan. God is your husband. Remember that. God is your father to your children. One of the best examples of showing the care of God, the concern, the deep love and affection and tenderness of God towards a single parent can be found in the Old Testament in a very sad situation. The book of Genesis with Hagar, who had the son. It's an illegitimate son in one way. Through Abraham. You recall the story. Abraham was given a promise of a seed, a descendant, a son. Well, he waited 25 years and there was no son. And so he and Sarah took this great idea, we think that God would have it this way, because in our culture, that's the way an infertile woman could receive children, by giving her handmaid to the husband, and receive children through him. And that's what they did. And Ishmael was born, and God said, that's not the one. He's not the one. I will give you a child from your own body. I don't need you to help my plans out, here. And so, I'm going to do it my way and my timing, basically. But Abraham loved that boy. He was his own. He loved it. He was concerned about it. And later, whenever just 13 more years passed and no kid is born, he cries out to God, oh God, may each male live before you. And at that time, there's trouble at home. Sarah's having all sorts of problems with Hagar. And Sarah tells Abraham, I've had it with this woman. Send her and her son out the door. Leave. And Abraham isn't going to do it. No, that's my boy too. I'm not going to do that. And God came to him like he does to some of those hard-headed men at times. Listen to the voice of your wife. Grow up. Be mature. She has some wisdom here on some point. Listen to her. The more I'm married, the longer I see that's exactly what I need to do. And so he did. He sent the boy out. He sent his mother and the boy out. He gave them food and water and sent them out. Committed them to God's hand. And when they were about to die, lost all hope, she cried out. Hagar cried out to God, oh God, may I not see the boy die
And the Lord appeared to her. An angel of the Lord appeared to her and showed her a well of water and said, I will take care of you. And he provided the water and provided food, and he said he grew up to be a hunter before the Lord. Now the point of that story is that God sees. And she gave a name to God. L-L-Y. Means God who sees me. And I want you to know, if you're a single parent, God sees you. God he feels your pain that you go through. He's concerned. He's on your side. He will be your husband. He will be the father to those kids. So what must you do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. He will direct you. Continue to raise those little ones in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Looking to God always, and who knows, you may produce another Timothy. God will help you. God will be with you. So I want to let you know you're not abandoned by the Lord, although you may feel that way at times. Multiply your efforts. Put your hand to the plow. Be diligent in raising the children for the Lord. Second thing I would like to point out from all of this is just make an application to the rest of us who have our whole families intact, fathers and mothers. Are you raising your children today in such a way that you can tell them, you can look them square in the eye when they're ready to go off to college, ready to leave home, whatever, when they may leave, you can look them in the eye and you can quote verse 14 to them, continue in the things which you have learned and knowing from whom you have learned. Can you look at them now and say that? Continue. Mom and Dad taught you right. Mom and Dad took the right example before you. Mom and Dad have always led you in the truth. We have never deceived you. We have always been on your side. Can you, parents, look them in the eye and say that with a clean conscience? You've got to learn how. You know, look the Lord Jesus one day in the eye and give an answer to him as to how he raised them. By the way, they're his gifts intended for him are known to you for a very short period of time. How do you treat the grace of God that comes to your path in your life? You have enough time to spend with them? To put them above all these other things that we want to do and live for? Children are the treasure of God. And there are large responsibilities. You know they're large responsibilities. There's no rest and peace until they're married and gone, I think. But that is part of it. You'll be busy. You'll work yourself to death. But go ahead and do it. Be rest when you get to heaven. And finally, to all you Christians, both young and old, is your life an example to others? Can you say on the job, follow my example, continue the things that I have shown you? Can you, young people at school, can you, young at school, can you tell all your classmates, follow along with what I have, how I have acted, how I have lived? You know, we are in many ways the only Bible that people will ever, ever pick up and read. They will read your life. They will make a judgment estimate upon the truth of God on the basis of how you live. Now, what kind of Bible will your neighbors be reading when they look at you? What kind of Bible does your co-workers on the job read? That's important. What kind of Bible do the rest of us read here in the fellowship of the saints? We set for one another. Look, God calls us to excellency. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is Jesus' exhortation. I don't think it's a merit. Compare myself with Bob or anybody else. He's worse than me. I can't say that. No, just a joke. We don't.
we follow hard, pursue Him. We want to do what's just and right.
Be full of tenderness and mercy. Because everybody fails. And compassion. And a helping hand. Be that example. Every last one of us. Now the second reason we need to do this, follow on, or need to listen upon the Scriptures, is that because the Holy Scriptures give you wisdom that leads to salvation. Hear that. You have known the Holy Scriptures that give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. This book is unlike any other book that you have. It's unlike your science books. It's unlike your history books. My science book is not going to tell me where I came from. My science book isn't going to tell me where I'm going. My science book will get me all confused with some very simple, basic question like that. But then, who knows? The big bang, big accident, and who knows what else is going to happen with it? That's what we fear. I'm not anti-science, but let me tell you, it's not like this book. It's not like philosophy. I love philosophy. I like to read people like Aristotle, Augustine, all these guys. They're for me. They're lovers of wisdom, lovers of truth. Other than Augustine, they don't find truth. They're like a dog chasing its tail, going all round and round and round and round and round and round circles. Because by the wisdom of men, God is not known. So where can we not find God? Now, it helps us to learn how to think logically, but we never get to God through logical thinking. It's unlike all my philosophy books that I've ever read. It's unlike all of the self-help methods that you find out there. There's tons of self-help. See? All you've got to do is go to any of the bookstores. And there's just several for us.
Yeah, we just help. I got a problem.
Well, that problem is not because you. Because, you see, your parents were really bad to you. And they made scrambled eggs out of your mind. And so you have to blame your folks on that. Are you living in a bad culture? You know, this culture needs to loosen up and dry. And so our problem with culture. Just about the biggest out there. And that, well, now we're really responsible. So the thing we've got to do is join some holy huddle group here. And realize we're just an addict for the rest of our lives. That's all we are. Just total addict forever. There's no alteration and change. Now, I'm not against psychology. But this book is the true psychology. I'm not against philosophy. This is a true philosophy. I'm not against science. This is true science. I don't know about you, but as for me, I will say what Joshua did. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. We're going to put our heads in this book. Let it lead us. I don't care what people think of me. Bug called out from under a rock from the Middle Ages, that's fine. Why? For then here, I hear the voice of God speak to me. That's fine. That is fine. A little bit of existential there, isn't it? It is. It's right down here to me. This book does what no other book can do. And this book does not work by simply magic either. No sense of it gives you wisdom to lead you to somebody. The one thing you need to have a clear conscience. You need to have sin dealt with. You need to be saved. No other book is going to teach you how your guilt, because you're guilty before God Almighty, how that can be resolved rightly to the God of heaven's satisfaction. You're not going to know how to deal with a guilty conscience. You're not going to deal with habitual bad habits, ultimately, and through this book. This book gives you the wisdom that leads you to what? Relation with God. With what? Forgiveness of sin. A clean conscience. Would you like to feel clean? Something greater. I want to feel clean. Well, that same person, I'm in the bath.
clean. This book gives you life. Life.
Listen to the real passage of Deuteronomy. Moses in the law says this. Moses came down from the Mount Sinai and he spoke the words to the hearing of the people, and Joshua the Nun was with him. And Moses, when he had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, please take to heart, no, command, take to heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of the law. Why? For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you prolong your days in the land where you're about to go and you cross over the Jordan to possess
it. It is your life.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
And it does not work by magic. What it does do, it paints you the beautiful truth and tells you who you are, who God is, what God has done, and a Savior that He has given, and it points you right there, and it sticks your nose at the foot of the cross and says, look at this. Trust this. Give your life to this. All the Scriptures point there. Jesus told us this in John chapter 5 and verse 39. He says, to the Pharisees, to the Bible students of his day, you speak the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Just by simply reading the book. No. It is these that bear witness of me. They bear witness of me. And you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. The Scriptures point us to Christ. I do not worship the Scriptures. I worship the one who's revealed in the Scriptures, the one who speaks to me through the Scriptures. Jesus also said at his resurrection, in Luke 24, as he walked to the tomb on the Emmaus Road, and they didn't recognize who he was, he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. And when they leave, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the Scriptures to us? And then a week later, he appears with the disciples behind closed doors. And he says in verse 44 of Luke 24, and he said to them, these are my words which I spoke while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the Decalogue, the first five books, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all generations, to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are the witnesses thereof. All Scripture points to him. He becomes ours through faith. Now the question is, I would ask you this morning, just how valuable is your life to you? What will you give in exchange for your life? The Bible sets forth your life to you. Sets forth the way of life. And it says to you, choose you this day whom you shall serve. Say you follow the way of life or the way of death. If you follow the way of life, God promises blessings and grace imaginable. If you choose the way of death, there is but cursing and difficulty, shame and sorrow all the days of your life. Now Paul tells us in the conclusion here a few things about Scripture just for a moment. And most of us here realize this. I'll just hit it quickly. He's going to tell us three things about Scripture. First, its origin. All Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired in the Greek term is theopneustos. Compound word theos, God, Christos, breath, or wind. Which means all Scripture is God breathed. God breathed. Now, just what a person, let me give you an illustration. This is, you speak as I exhale.
Is the Lord healthy speaking?
Amen. Can't do it. You talk as you speak, as you exhale. Okay. The exhaling of God is Scripture. The voice of stress comes forth. That's how he speaks. But do not deny that human beings were involved in the writing of the sacred text. They did. Over 40 writers participated in the writing of the Scriptures over a period of 1,500 years. God used each one. But God used their own writing, their own language, their own style, and their own literary expression. But nonetheless, the start of Scripture, the origins of Scripture did not arise in man. It arose in God, and God spoke it into existence. What the Scripture says, oh man, God says. What God says, Scripture says. It's found nowhere else. Now the method and the modus operandi of inspiration, God breathing of Scripture, is given to us in 2 Peter. You might want to look at this just for a moment. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. Now, know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. It does not come from the human mind. That is not the origin of the Bible. Okay? But men were, for no prophecy was made by the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Now that word moving was used in secular Greek of a ship that would unfurl its sails and the wind would come up and catch it and then pile that ship along the water. Now what happened, and it's a mystery, God the Spirit came upon the writers. He superintended their thinking, their writing, and so that what they were carried along, and so that what they wrote the words of God Himself. The earliest illustration of this is found in Mount Sinai when God gives the law and He writes it with the very finger of God, it says. Now here, in the rest of the Bible, God writes it with the pen of the human authors. It all comes from God. As a result, it is all authoritative. As a result, it is all true. God cannot lie. Therefore, His book cannot lie. God speaks truth. It cannot err. It cannot deceive. It will not teach you anything wrong. It will only teach you what is true. Jesus said, turn to Jesus just for a moment. In some of the final points here. Turn to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. 12 o'clock, I think I can finish in the next couple minutes. 5:18, Jesus says this: "For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." The law here probably is a reference to Scripture. What is the smallest letter? The jot, if you will. The jot is what we would call the yod in Hebrew. It looks like our comma, only it's written at the top of the page instead of at the bottom of the page. Okay? So it looks. The smallest little letter. What is the tittle or the stroke? The tittle or the stroke is the thing which distinguishes letters from one another. For example, one little stroke that would distinguish capital E from capital F. Three little strokes for E, two for F. That one little stroke down at the bottom, it's not there in the F, it's what distinguishes. So, what he's saying is that the most minutia of things in the Scriptures will all be fulfilled. It is easier for heaven and earth to collapse into nothingness, if you will, than any word, any letter even, of Scripture, saying, not being true and coming true as it was set forth. So, that is its origin. It is the sole authority. The inspiration of Scripture is basically a means of revelation. It is the means by which God secures for Himself a written record of himself for you and me to read.
A record that's infallible, that will teach us the truth and never err.
That's what the Bible is all about.
Now, that's its origins, that's profitability, is obvious. It's good for teaching and for reproof. Scripture is profitable in instruction of objective truth. Those first two refer to objective truth.
Teaching is the positive aspect of instruction. It is doctrine. It's profitable, though King James says, as for doctrine. And then it says for reproof. That is the correction of wrong doctrine, the correction of wrong thinking. The first thing the Bible does is sets your head straight. Teaches you truth from error. That's the thing the Bible does. It says it's good for correction and in training in righteousness. It changes your conduct. How you live. It corrects bad conduct. It says, that is a sin. Thou shalt not. And God does not stutter when it comes to sin. We stutter terrible. We change the terminology and all this stuff, but God is very clear. Corrects it. And then what? It trains us in right living. That's its profitability. By the way, if you want to be trained in right living, you will not unless you spend time in the book. Would you like to be trained in right thinking? You will not unless you spend time in the book. And then finally, what's its applicability? Or what's its intent? That the man of God may be adequately equipped to every good work. The Bible. The Bible enables you to know God's will. The Bible enables you to be motivated to do God's will. The Bible inclines you. The Bible appeals to you to do God's will. God, when He saves you, He says, He created you unto good works. What good works? It is the Bible that shows you what are those good works for you to be doing so that you may fulfill the purpose of your existence while you're here. Scriptures are relevant, beloved, because they're designed to change us. God saves us to change us. He gives us the tool of change, which is His book. When we apply it in our faith, it does exactly that. Now, may I ask you pointedly, in conclusion, do you have a time daily that you can pick the book and read it and listen to it? Let me tell you, the whole measure of your Christian life, everything can be measured by that simple act of faith or a simple act of disobedience. All of it. All of your life is measured that way. When I listen to people struggling in sin, I first ask questions. Are you in the book? Praying? No, we're not. And it never fails. We're not. Either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. One of these two. Either this book will give you happiness and joy and eternal blessedness, or those sort of things of the world will keep you from finding all of that. It's very, very simple. And for those who claim the name of Christ, how would you not want to hear the voice of your Savior? It seems to me something's desperately wrong if we don't want to hear the voice of our Savior. Are we self-deceived? Or have we just gotten off the path? If we've gotten off the path, we need to repent and get back on the path. The reason I need the Scriptures for a reason, first of all, it reminds me that in all my situations in life, there is a God in heaven who rules me. God rules me. I am not an authority to myself. I cannot do my own thing. This book tells me that. And beloved, I need to hear that repeatedly. I don't know about you, but I do.
Secondly, it reminds me of what is truth and what is falsehood. When I walk out of there, at that door, into that world, I'm going to hear a lot of the false. And my mind will be confused. This is the anchor of truth. Thirdly, it refers to convictions. I'm weak.
I want to do right, but Lord, help thou my unbelief.
This reinforces it. This builds it up. And finally, this is the only safe haven of protection against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember how the Lord Jesus overcame sin. Remember, he was tempted in all ways like you and like me, but yet without sin. Remember, he was under every pressure imaginable, and he succeeded. And what? His divinity? No. He defined the prerogatives of divinity and did it as a man. How did he do it? Three times in Matthew, it is written. That's how you live. That's how you succeed. It is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Have you heard him today? Have you heard his appeal to you? Would you put your faith in him? Have you heard him speak? May God help you to believe and trust the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in English. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, that thou art such a great, awesome God, and so transcendent that we would never know thee apart from your stooping to communicate yourself to us. We thank thee, O God, that you have not left us in the darkness of our own minds, and the perversions of our hearts, and the deceptions that we weave for ourselves. But thou, O Lord, hast spoken. You have spoken in thy Son, and thou hast spoken in thy Word, that shows us his Son, your Son. Father, we thank thee for that sure hope, that sure lamp that shines brightly. And we thank thee, Lord, that the Scriptures do make one wise to salvation. If there be any who have never seen themselves before you, give them no rest or peace till they see their wickedness of inner pollution of mind and heart, rebel against the Creator, bow the knee, and say, O Lord Jesus, save me, take me, I give myself to you. Help each and every one to make that commitment. And dear God, may each of your saints realize that thy word is their life. Give them grace to covenant unto thee in their hearts, O God. I will make that closet. Find that time. Give that sacrifice, whatever it is, that I may hear you, commune with you, walk with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.